Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor-teacher Jeff Torin. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
Here what we're seeing is an illustration of how people come to faith in Jesus Christ. When I was going through this, it seems as though it can be somewhat redundant. And I want you to know that I'm not here to entertain you. And I think most of you already know that. The preacher's job is not to entertain, although the Bible itself can be very entertaining and very interesting, being a book that's magnificent and a book that's truth. But that's not my job, is to entertain you. The preacher's job is to teach you and to feed the flock. And as we're coming into this passage, it's going to seem redundant because this message will seem very similar to last week's message. And just so that you know, next week's message will be very similar to this week's message. And the reason that that is because God has decided that He would dedicate and devote 3 detailed long chapters to the significance of what's happening in revealing Joseph to his brothers. We went through that in the beginning. If you remember, God decides what's important and what's promised to us. It isn't what we want. He's not trying to tickle our fancy. So He only devotes, like we said before, I think not even a full chapter to the full creation of the universe. But He devotes all these chapters to one person's life, the life of Joseph. And now He's going to devote 3 detailed long chapters to the revealing of Joseph to his own brothers, who don't recognize him. It says they knew him not. They did evil things to him. They sold him into slavery. They haven't seen him for 20 years. He doesn't look the same. He don't smell the same. He doesn't talk the same. But we see how God is going to reveal to them, to blind people, what He looks like. And so what we want to do is we want to look at this. And when we do look at this, we know that the famine in the land is causing thousands of people, if not hundreds of thousands of people, to come to buy corn in Egypt. So all these people are massing in into Egypt to buy corn, to buy food, to buy wheat, to buy grain from the royal granaries. But only these 11 brothers are singled out. These 11 brothers are very different. When we see the story here that's focused on them, it's as if they were chastened, or as if they're being chased by God Himself. They are, as it may say, they feel like, or they should feel like they're being followed. Every thought and deed, every move they make is as if they're being followed. If they could look over their shoulder, and it just has this sense like, I'm being chased by something. And they are being chased. They're being chased by God. So the effects of this play out in our lives as God runs us down. Because if you notice in lives, when you talk to different people, there's 100,000 people that come to buy corn in Egypt and they're not bothered. They come in their big caravans and they shell out the money. They've taken the corn and then they go home and they're fine. And just as in life, it's like people, they go along fine without God. They have no problems. Wake up in the morning, stir their coffee the same way, go off to work. Nothing to do with God. No devotions in the morning, no prayer time, no nothing. Successful. Make 6 figures, beautiful home, beautiful car, beautiful wife, go home, lay her head, pillow, done, everything's fine. And then you have certain people that are just chased by God. It's just constant. It's a relentless turmoil of the heart. Not everybody has that. Not everybody has the privilege of having such turmoil in their heart. And I want you to know, as we look at this, as we're looking for how these people come to Jesus, it's not easy to come to Jesus. Now, that to some of you may be a very foreign statement. But it is not easy to come to faith in Christ. It isn't just a sheer decision on your part that I'm just, well, today I think I'm going to be a follower of Christ. I think today I'm just going to become a Christian. And it doesn't that work out. That doesn't work that way. You don't have the decision just to become royal and to become a child of the King. You have to be selected by the King. You have to have a pedigree of the King. You have to be in the royal line of the King in order to become the child of the King. So truly, it is a privilege to be chastened by the Father, because what's happening is you are in the line of the King. God says, I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jesus says it's not easy to do this. In fact, He says, well, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, wide is the way that leads to destruction, which most of the world finds. So we find this here in a very redundant way, but God is detailing it out, how it is that one would come to saving faith in Christ. And in today's age, you have to say that. I'm talking about a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not just that I know of a Christ, but I come to saving faith that will make me go to heaven when I die. And so what we find here, and I read the passage that was from previous texts, and we'll enter into ours and move forward, is that these boys are having a difficult time. I mean, they're having us a challenging time. They come to the land, and what does he do? He's accusing them, you're spies. He said, we're not spies. What do you mean we're spies? Do we look like spies? No, you're spies. And the trouble begins. And so they come in and he says, no, I know that you have a younger brother. Bring your younger brother here and tell the truth, and then we'll know if you're spies or not. And then we see that after 20 years of selling their brother, their conscience is beginning to be pricked. A sin that they committed 20 years ago has come up to bid. Behold, your sins will find you out. But it's good, because if they do, it's for forgiveness. It's not to condemn you. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you, but to save you. So 20 years go by and you see it. They're in the prison. They're trying to speak. They don't know Joseph knows their language. And they're saying, oh, 21, they said one to another, we're guilty concerning our brother when we saw the anguish of his soul, when we begged him, but we wouldn't hear him. And therefore, this distress has come upon us. What's happening is they're beginning to acknowledge their sin. They're no longer denying their sinfulness. And that's part of the problem of coming to Jesus, is we can't deny it any longer. You have to just admit it. I'm a sinner. I mean, I got sins. I'm not just a sinner, but I've done things wrong. And it comes to them. So then we begin here. In verse 25 of our text, it says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them, and he laded their asses. Look at it in 26. It says, and they laded their asses with, or as Nicole wants, she don't like that. She says, laid donkeys. Okay, so they laded their animals with the corn and departed thence. Now, when we look at these verses here, we have to have in our mind, this isn't just a few brown paper bags of lunch that Joseph is filling for them. This is a family of 11. With wives and with children, and with probably because they're wealthy, they probably have many servants in their home. There's a famine in the land, a bad famine in the land. So they're not coming to get their little bags filled. When it says they loaded their donkeys, they got a herd of donkeys. I mean, they have probably 100-some donkeys, if not more, with big 80-pound to 100-pound sacks on each side of the donkey, filling them with corn. And so when they are making this purchase, they are making a very serious purchase. This is a lot of food. And as they make their way later on, they're halfway through the desert, they'll stop and they'll water the herd, and they're moving slowly, and then they're going to feed them. And you can see them, can't you? They make their way now into the desert. It's dry. They're into the wilderness area. It's mountainous. They stop. They try to get some shelter from the sun. And it says in 27, and as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey provender in the inn, he espied his money. It's like he espied it. He noticed it with one eye. Oh. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth right when he opens it up. He's expecting dust and corn to fly out, and what does he find? His cash. The cash that was supposed to have been used to buy this. No. What's going through his mind is, if I didn't pay for it, somebody's going to think that I stole it. So what's going on inside is that turmoil. Oh no. I'm going to be accused of theft. So 28, he said unto his brothers, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And look at it. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid. By this point, I would say they're starting to grit their teeth saying, man, I just can't win for losing. It's like every door I turn in life, I'm just getting smacked right in the mouth. I only came to buy food, and everything is going wrong here. Everything I do in life starts to look like a train wreck, and everybody else is moving along fine. That's because you're being pursued. And they know it. That's why they say one to another, what is this that God has done unto us? The candle of their conscience is beginning to burn. And they came unto Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan by the time they get home, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, what they're saying is, Dad, you're not going to believe what just happened to us as this trek. You are not going to believe what happened to us. And we went there, and this guy, he accused us of being spies. I mean, it's just, and they go through it looking in 30. The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly unto us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we're true men, we're not spies. Which of course is liars, because they're not very true. But they're not spies. 32, they recite the words they told Joseph. We be 12 brothers, sons of our father, and one is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the Lord of the country said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. We lost one of them. Could you imagine doing that? When we were kids, and I think like you were kids, your mom and dad are always like, well, watch your brothers, watch the sister. You're the oldest. Make sure that when you come home, that you guys all come home. And here they come home to dad, and they say, look, this didn't turn out as good as we got. The guy was speaking a little rough to us, you know. And by the way, and you can see him in his mind, can't you? Where's Simeon at? We lost Simeon. The men, he bound him right before us and threw him in the prison, and he didn't come back with us. And not only that, it's going to get a little worse, Dad. Because you remember the darling son of yours, the young one? Benjamin? Little Benjamin? Yeah, he knows about Benjamin. And he wants Benjamin, too. 34. He said to bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So I will deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. You'll do business in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, it got even worse. That behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. What in the world is going on? Can it get any worse? Can life get any worse than now? I mean, what else can happen next? It gets to the point where you're almost shell-shot, aren't you? 36, Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you're going to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, well, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, not little Benjamin. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief shall befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I am an old man, and if one more thing goes wrong, I'm going to die a gray-haired, miserable old man. If he only knew who the Lord of the house is. If only our faith would be sight. He doesn't know that the Lord of the house is his own son, who loves his father dearly, who has inquired, is my father yet alive? Is the old man yet alive? Is my father still alive? Is he well? It shows the heart of the unsaved person. The unregenerate heart, the non-born again heart, is as blind as can be. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. The unregenerate heart is so blind and so deaf. They cried out to Jesus, we will not have this man reign over us. We will not. And Jesus went about doing good. He healed the sick, and he made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead he raised. He treated everybody with the most kindness, Jesus did. Yet they cried out the more, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man reign over me. I will run my own life. Shows the stiff-necked and stubbornness of them. They're dead in trespasses and sins. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. You don't seek after God. God seeks after you. And He does it by way of turmoil. And we know how hard the heart is, because in the chapter 43, verse 1, it says, and the famine was sore in the land. We don't know how long it was. Could be a year before those herds of sacks finally run out. Because it says in 2, it came to pass that when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought unto Egypt, then their father starts talking. So we're looking for almost 12, maybe so many months before the food runs out. He's so hard-hearted, he ain't thinking about Simeon. Simeon's been in the prison waiting for everyone to come back. Right? He's so hard-hearted in his dead sins and his unregenerate state. He is so against the Lord. He doesn't even come back until finally they have to come back. We don't have a choice but to come back now because we've run out of food. There's no choice in the matter. If we don't go back, we starve to death. We die. We have nowhere else to go. Jesus said, will you too go away? And the disciples responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. There's nowhere else to turn. So it comes to pass, verse 2, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Judah, he knows the truth. Everybody knows the elephant in the room. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Little Benjamin must be taken. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a little brother? What made you even think to tell the dude that you had a little brother? What's the matter with you? Why would you even bring this up to him? And they respond, it's like the guy knows everything. It's like the guy can read my thoughts and knows my mind. It seems as though that this Lord seems to know all the secret counsels of your heart. And that's because he does. Look at it. He says in 7, they said, the man asked us straightly of our state. It's as if he already knew. And of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down here? A perfect God knows how to bring you perfectly to your knees. Even when you're stiff-necked, God knows how to break you. So don't kick against the pricks. Just bow the knee if He's after you. Verse 8, Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones, all the little kids. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, if it must be, do it. Take of the best fruits of the land. What is he doing? He's learning a very dirty word. In America, we have a very dirty word. And it's called submission. That is a very dirty word for American people. For we don't submit to anyone. When our country got started, how we got started is something like this. Look here, King. We bow to none. What Jacob is learning is submission. And he is learning it. The hard way. Okay, if it must be so, do it. But take the best fruits in the land and your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, some spices, some herbs, some nuts, some almonds, whatever we got, try to do whatever we can to smooth this over. Because this ain't turning out so good. Take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Maybe somebody made a mistake. I don't know where this is going, but he don't know. This is very intricate. This has been planned from the foundation of the world. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy. That's where you need to be. Just cry out for mercy. Because the almonds and the nuts and the stuff, that isn't going to do you any good. You're just going to have to cry out for mercy. Grace. And he knows it now. Hopefully God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. And if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If I perish of a broken heart, I perish of a broken heart. And I don't think there's anybody in the world that knows a broken heart like a mom does. Or in this case, a dad. If I lose my children and bury them, if that's what it takes to try to save a couple of the grandkids alive, if I perish, I perish. So it says in 15, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now here again we see the prodigal, don't we? We see the father standing afar off. Look at it in 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin, you can see him as the story of the prodigal son. The father is out at the edge of the land, looking and looking and waiting for the prodigal son to come home. And he's waiting. Joseph is doing the same thing. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready. Slay the fatted calf. Bring out the band. Bring out the robe.
robes, bring out the ring, for here they come, here comes little Benjamin. Here he is, make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man, and I like the way that it keeps repeating in verse 17, and the man did as Joseph, that's his servant. And I think that there's something in there. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid. You notice that again and again, that they're afraid? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's where they're being drawn to. They're being drawn to Christ. And you need to be drawn to Christ. For if not, when you take your last breath, to hell you go. For all eternity, you'll never get out. So be thankful for the troubles and the fear. Look at him, it says, and they were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. What are they saying now? Now what? Now what could possibly go wrong? We were supposed to be in line over there buying corn, and now we're being brought into the guy's house. What, to be a trophy so he can behead us and set our heads on sticks? Now what could go wrong? But there's this man around. It says, they were afraid because they brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first. You see their guilty conscience? And this time they didn't even do it. They're guilty of something they didn't even do. I'm so messed up now, I don't even know up from down. I'm being spun. My life is a wreck. I feel guilty for something that I stole, and I didn't even really steal it. This is what it is. It's because of the money. That he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. The steward is the man. This is a very interesting little side note, I believe, in the story. It says, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first to buy food. They start to explain, but what's interesting is, there's no interpreter. Joseph, remember when he talks to them? It's by way of an interpreter. Why? He's Egyptian. Who are they? Hebrews. We don't speak the same language. But this guy does. You notice that? He's just talking fluently in Hebrew. That means that God has provided Joseph with a brother, a Hebrew servant. And God has provided things in your path when you're coming to Christ. Rough road, yes, you're going to have a rough road because you need a rough road. But He'll send these little things to you, little hints to let you know, it's me. It's me. I'm God. And I'm trying to get your attention. And I love you. But you keep hanging yourself and shoot yourself in the foot. If you would just bow the knee to me, we could all ride off into the sunset. And so what we have here is they're afraid out of their wits. They said, oh, we're here because they're going to fall upon us. That means they expected to be murdered here or to be taken as slaves. And all of a sudden they walk up to the man, this steward, this servant, like every good Christian is supposed to be, of Joseph's house. They commune with him at the door and they're like talking out the sides of their mouth. Can't you like whispering here a little bit saying, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first dime to buy food. We just came to buy food. We didn't mean anything wrong. And it came to pass when we were stopped at the inn halfway home that we opened our sacks and behold, every man money was in the mouth of his sack. Oh, we didn't mean to steal it. Believe me, we did not mean to do it. Our money, in full weight, we brought this money down to buy this food. We bought this food. We don't know what happened. And look, we brought it back again just in case, so you know we're not trying to steal it. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy more food. We're not thieves. We're not spies. We cannot tell who put this money back in our sacks. Now look, he said, peace be to you and fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks because I had your money. the whole time.
I'm the one who put it back in your sack. So I believe you. I know you're no thieves. I know you're no spies. I'm the one who put it back in your bag. And I happen to know you're God. And they still don't get it. See the blindness of the unregenerate heart? They still don't get it. God just pours His love. And they don't get it. I had your money. And look, just to be an extra blessing, He brought Simeon out unto them. Simeon, we thought you were dead. No, He's been with the servant the whole time. And they made ready the present against Joseph, and he came at noon. And they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. There comes those sheaves bowing down, just as the dream said. Here comes the sheaves bowing down. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Now, is your father well, the old man? Is my dad okay?" Jesus loved the father. "The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? Is my dad alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, the young one, his own mother's son, the one of the darling Rachel, the real brother, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And look at it. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. His heart is breaking so terribly bad at the very sight of his real brother. There he is. I haven't seen him for 20 years. And he runs into somewhere else just to bawl his eyes out. The shortest, most powerful verse, I think, maybe in the Scripture is John 11. Jesus wept. And He wept for people who didn't like Him. For rebels. Revolters. Those who would spit in His face and pierce His side. Hammer the nails through His feet. And cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Joseph weeps, runs into his chamber, hides himself, washes his face so that they don't know. He went out, refrained himself, and set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves. There's a little separation in the luncheon because we don't eat with dirty Hebrews. For the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And then look. Marvelous verse. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. How did he know that? How does he know who the oldest one is? How does he know who the youngest one is? And how does he know the perfect birth order of all these boys to set them down at the table according to their age? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night privately and says, "We know thou comest from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do." He said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? I don't understand a thing you're saying." But they marveled. "We thought we were goners. And look at them.
All these divine things keep happening to me. My life falls apart. But yet there's these little divine little shadows around me where God just pulls back the curtain just a little bit, just to let you know that I love you dearly and I'm after you. And they marveled, how does this happen? How would they know? It's like the man knows everything. Because he does.
Verse 34, and he took and sent messes, a whole mess, unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And look at it, they drank, they ate and were merry with him. They communed with him. But they still don't know who he is. They still have no idea who he is. And people sit in church week after week after week and after week and after week, and they commune with this person called Jesus Christ, supposedly, and they still don't know who he is. He's sitting right before your eyes, and he's been there the whole time.
Chapter 44, verse 1, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, blessing them exceedingly abundantly above all they even ask or think. They, as much as you possibly can carry, I'm loading you down with blessings. To an unthankful person, a blind man, a rebel. How could you not come to Christ after that? How could you not come? How could you not bow the knee to such graciousness? Such a gracious King who would do this for you. How could you revolt any further? How could you not turn from your sin? And how could you deny any further? And yet we have another whole chapter to go. But your life might not have another chapter. And you know it. So today is the day. Stop kicking against the pricks. You've heard the gospel enough. And one day God will say, enough's enough.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with pastor-teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.